Welcome to Beautiful Feet Podcast with teaching from the ministry of Carl Yarnell. This is your host, Sharon Kate. In episode 37, we're starting a new series based on the Sermon on the Mount. So get your Bibles, turn to Matthew 5, and we'll look at verses 1 through 7. Let's listen and learn together.
On the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. Luke has a little portion of it, doesn't seem to tell anything new or different, except in one instance, and we'll come to that eventually. Who is this Sermon on the Mount preached to?
Disciples,
not the multitudes. The multitudes are incidental. They were there, but Jesus was talking to the disciples. This is a manual for discipleship. These are the principles of the kingdom of God. This is the constitution of the kingdom of God. These are the basic ideas, thoughts, not laws, but principles by which the kingdom of God is to operate. And we've said last time that a person could take this Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7, and live by it, and live a very good, positive, full, meaningful, God-willed Christian life, if you had nothing else in the Bible except this. So we want to look at it very carefully, and I hope that you're not taking this as a study. We're not here to study, because when you study, you just put stuff in your head. But we're here to learn. And when you learn, you're changed. And if you're not changed, you didn't learn. And the only one that can teach us is Jesus. I can't teach you. The Holy Spirit. Jesus said when he is come, the Comforter is come, he will teach you all things. He will reveal to you things to come. He will remind you of what I have said. So the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Therefore, nobody can understand the Sermon on the Mount in his heart and live it except a person who is born of the Holy Spirit and walking in the Spirit. Now, this is why a lot of people try to live by the Sermon on the Mount, but they don't live it because they're not completely guided by the Holy Spirit. You can't do this by yourself. It's not that here are some rules and here are some regulations, and if you'll live by these, you'll live a good Christian life and you'll be a good disciple. No. A disciple is not primarily somebody who knows something. A disciple is primarily somebody who does something. And what he does is based on a relationship. Not what he knows, but who he knows. And so discipleship has to do with knowing Jesus in such an intimate way that his very presence is always in you. In the days of the disciples, in the early days, he was with them. He said, but I will be in you. So he is in us, not with us. It isn't enough for you to talk about, oh, Jesus is always with me. Well, if that's all there is, then you're mistaken, and you're not even a Christian. Because if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not born again. You're not a Christian. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can't say Jesus is with me. You might say God knows what I'm doing. That's true whether you're Christian or not. You might say God helped me sometimes. You might say that whether you're Christian or not. And you might say God cares what I do. That's true whether you're a Christian or not. But you can't say God is leading my life and in control of my life and I'm his disciple except as Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, is in you, dwelling in you, abiding in you, and filling your life so that you walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh like other people. So, this is a tough assignment to become the kind of disciple that we see right here in the Sermon on the Mount. And remember, the first thing we're looking at is character, not conduct. Now, I just said that discipleship has to do with what you do, not what you know, but who you know. Now, this has to do with character, and you don't get character by studying. You don't get character by learning about Jesus. You don't get character that is the likeness of Jesus by any other way other than the fact that Jesus himself comes and lives in you, abides in you, is in control of who you are and what you do, and thus you automatically become like him. We bear fruit. We'll talk about later when we see the fruit of a Christian. Okay, so with that little bit of resume and review in mind, let's look now again. He began teaching them. This is not all he taught. This is not the end of his teaching. But he began to teach them, and these are the things he said. The first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How do you get into the kingdom? How can you claim the kingdom as yours? By being poor in spirit. Not poor. We've already said, being poor is no blessing. Jesus would never say, blessed are you when you're poor. Even though it's hard for a rich man to get into the kingdom, and some poor people are more willing to listen than some rich people are. That's true. But he's talking about being poor in spirit, not poverty in the flesh. Poor in spirit means that you know that you are a bankrupt beggar, and you don't have anything, and you don't have any way that you can ever get what God offers you. If he doesn't have mercy, if he doesn't show grace, if he doesn't pour out love, if he doesn't take the initiative, if he doesn't do it all, it won't be done. You're so poor, all you can do is just lie there and beg. God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's poor in spirit. And so that's the beginning of the discipleship walk. The way you begin to be a disciple is to get into the kingdom. He said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven doesn't begin when you get to heaven. It begins when you get into the kingdom. Because it's the kingdom of heaven all the time, on earth and in heaven. It's the kingdom of heaven which has come down to earth. The kingdom of heaven which is temporarily and to a small extent manifest and made available and made open on the earth. And we enter into it while we're on the earth, not when we get to heaven. So, how you get in? Poor in spirit. You know you have nothing. You know you have no qualities of yourself by which you can come to God and say, God, I'm worthy to get into your kingdom. God, I can pay you to get into the kingdom. I've done enough. Look what I've done. And show him a list of things. No. All right, so poor in spirit. Any question? Everybody understand what being poor in spirit is? Okay, next one. Now we're climbing a ladder. You have to take one rung at a time. The first rung that you step on is being poor in spirit. The second one is based on the first one. If you don't take the first one, you can't take the second one. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Why would you be blessed? Why would you be happy? Why would you be to be congratulated? Why would you be full of God's goodness when you're mourning? It doesn't say grieving, but it has the sense of grieving, not over a person, but over a condition. Grieving over your condition. How many of you have ever been poor? Let's see. I mean, really poor physically. Okay. Did you ever cry because you were poor? I have. I remember when I was a boy, a lot of times I'd cry all the way to school because I was poor, because I didn't have the kind of lunch, or had no lunch at all, or didn't have the kind of clothes that I knew the other kids were going to have, and I was ashamed. So, we can mourn over poverty. But was there ever a time in your life when you mourned because you were so poor you couldn't get into the kingdom of heaven? Huh? Mm-hmm. Did you cry when you realized you were a sinner? When you realized you were lost and going to hell? Did you mourn? I don't mean necessarily cry with tears, but cry inside. Some people don't always cry tears. Some just groan and grunt and agonize and writhe. But You see, this is what he's talking about. Blessed are those who mourn because they know they are poor in spirit. They know that they can't get into the kingdom. They know they have no hope. They know they have nothing to offer God unless he just shows mercy on them and bestows his grace and love. There's no hope for them to get into the kingdom. And so they mourn because of their condition. But he says, you'll be comforted. Well, yes, there's an end to the mourning. How many of you mourned for as much as a week before you accepted the Lord? Anybody? I did months. Months. I knew the Spirit was speaking to me, and I wanted to be saved, and I didn't want to go to hell. And I put it off because I was very shy, and I was scared to go up in front of all those people. When I picked the time, well, I didn't pick it. But the time that I actually went forward was in a much, much larger church of a different denomination and was filled with people. And I had to go up and not just shake the preacher's hand, but go up and kneel down and bow my head and cry over the railing that was there, mourner's railing. Boy, I wouldn't have picked that ever. But, you know, I got so miserable, I couldn't wait any longer. I had to go. And this is what he's talking about. Blessed are you who mourn, because if you mourn over your spiritual condition, your spiritual poverty, God will come to you and he will stop your mourning, because he will make you rich. He'll bring you into the kingdom, where everything that's in the kingdom is yours. And you don't cry anymore because of your poverty, because you don't have any more poverty. Now I'm going to contradict that by saying that you always have spiritual poverty. No matter how much like Jesus you become, as long as we're in this body, as long as we're in this world, as long as we still have our humanity in this lost estate that we live in the world, we are going to have to mourn for our spiritual poverty. Because we recognize all the time that we are not what we ought to be. We are not what we can be. We're not what we want to be. And so there's a continual mourning even when you get into the kingdom. Not because you're not in the kingdom, but because you're not enjoying more of the kingdom. Because you're not more of the kind of person that God wants you to be in his kingdom. You're not a better citizen of the kingdom. And so you mourn. And this is continual. And it ought to be continual. This is why Christians need to keep on repenting. Because we keep on sinning. We keep on bringing disgrace to the Lord. We keep on bringing shame to the kingdom that we belong to. And we act like we belong to this kingdom in the world instead of like his kingdom. And we even think like the kingdom of the world people do instead of the God's kingdom people do. And so we have to keep on mourning, but God keeps on comforting us, because every time we repent, what does he do? He said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's a continual forgiveness and there's a continual cleansing if there's a continual mourning because of your spiritual poverty. And you're comforted. Comforted because you're forgiven. Comforted because you are cleansed. And comforted because he just keeps on giving you more and more of the kingdom. Letting you see more. Letting you go deeper and deeper into the glories of the kingdom. And you get to where you get right down in the middle of it, and boy, the lights are really bright down there in the middle of the kingdom. The glory of God, the throne of God is there. And so we're moving in that direction. But until then, we mourn, because we are not yet fit to come into the very throne room to look into the face of God Almighty. We haven't been completely finished yet. Paul said, I haven't yet arrived, but I keep pressing on for that upward call that God has set for me. That's the prize that's set for me. And I keep pressing on because God is calling me upward, calling me into the kingdom, into the depths of the kingdom. So keep on mourning. And the only way you're going to be comforted in your weakness and your poverty and your failure and your sin, your stumbling, the only way you're going to be comforted is if you mourn. If you don't mourn, you won't get any comfort. Because God does not comfort those that don't mourn. Okay? And then blessed are the gentle or the meek. I like the word meek because it has a better meaning overall than the word gentle. For they shall inherit the earth. Now, keep in mind the picture that this word meek or gentle has behind it in the Greek. It's of a wild horse that still has all of its stamina and strength and all of its vigor and all of its power and its intelligence, but it's gentled, it's tamed, and it will move at the command or the gentle touch of the master. And those who get like that, who God can just speak to you, or God can just touch you on the shoulder and get your attention and point his finger, and you know what he wants, and you'll do it. No argument, no balking, no neighing, no whinnying, no roaring up and snorting, no pounding your feet in the ground. You just do what he says, go where he points. Then you're gentled. And when you get that way, then the Lord can give you something more than the kingdom. Did you know there's more than the kingdom? A lot of people live to go to heaven. But that's just part of it. We're not saved just to go to heaven. We're saved to inherit the earth. And the meek shall inherit the earth. The things that are here in the world, the blessings that are here, God didn't make them for the wicked. He made them for the righteous. They're ours. God made them for you. All of the good things of life that are on this earth, and the time span, even the days of your life, the days of man are 70 years, or if by good health he is able to extend time, he may live to be 80. Well, now, 80, 90, 100. We count a person blessed who lives a long time. Well, not if you don't live to inherit the earth. What's the use to be on the earth if you don't get any of the earth? That's a miserable existence. It's no fun and no blessing, nothing to shout about, nothing to glory about, nothing to thank God for. If all you have is desert, live out in the middle of the desert and don't have a roof over your head and no clothes to wrap up in, and you're just dying from thirst and hunger, that's no blessing. God has put many, many of the riches of the earth here for his people to enjoy. Now, I'm not preaching the prosperity gospel. There's a little bit of difference. I'm not going that far. But God wants us to have more than we've got when we can be trusted with it. But you see, if you kick up your heels and you're self-willed and you're always raring up and wanting your way and wanting to do things your way and wanting to go where you want to go and always arguing with God, then God can't trust you with very much that's in the world. So you don't get very much. But when you become gentled, when you are poor in spirit, and you know that you have nothing except God, by God's mercy and grace, and you continually mourn over your condition before God, and you know that if he doesn't help you, there is no help, and then you are gentle and meek in his hands, and you're submissive to his will in everything. You walk wherever he wants you to walk, you'll do whatever he wants you to do. No load is too heavy. No hours are too long. No task is too difficult. No command is worth rebelling over. Now, when you get to that point, God can trust you with more of the earth. So he'll give you more. You'll inherit more. Now, not only that, this has a long-term reference. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. I just touched on this last time. Those people, those disciples of Jesus, whose character has been so melted and blended with his, that all he has to do is just let you know by a look or by a word what he wants, and you immediately want to do it. You delight in doing it, and you immediately jump to it and do it. Whatever it is. When you get to that point in your life, God has already put you down for a place to rule on the earth during the millennium. Now, I don't know about you, but in my studying of the scriptures, I think I've discovered, and I won't force this on you, but I think I've discovered that not every disciple or every Christian who's born again will get to come back to the earth and rule with Jesus for 1,000 years. Only those who are fit to rule will get to come back. The others will have to stay in heaven. Now, you say, well, I don't want to come back here. I want to stay in heaven. That's the best part. No, you're misunderstanding something. There is a glory in being able to rule with Jesus in this world and to see this world become like the Garden of Eden, the whole world, and to see this world flourish with none of the diseases and sicknesses and the pains and the crime and everything, the poverty and everything that we find in the world that's so despicable and so painful now, to live in a world without that, with Jesus ruling from Jerusalem and Jesus having his disciples who have now been glorified. They have their glorified bodies. They can't die. They can't get sick. They don't. All this riches and whatever's here is not for them. It's for the people that are left, who are not believers, for us to rule over. Who's going to rule? Who's going to rule in Jefferson County? Somebody has to. He's not going to let any non-believers rule. Not even one square foot of property in the whole world is going to be ruled over by a non-believer, by a person who's not a disciple of Jesus. Every inch of this world is going to be ruled over by Jesus, and Jesus is going to do it through you and me, if we have been meek. But if you've been hard-hearted, stubborn, self-willed, rebellious, going your own way, God has to knock you down to get your attention. God has to tell you 3 times before you obey. You just keep on piddling with your own little thing and ignore God. You hear him, but you ignore him. If that's the kind of disciples you are, then you're not a real worthy disciple who can be blessed with inheriting the earth. Now, which do you want to be? It's time that we really, really let the Lord make us meek. Now remember, you can't make yourself meek, just like you can't make yourself humble. How do you get meek? You have to be broken. You have to be taught. You have to be disciplined. Let's use that one word, discipline. And there are many varieties of discipline. But you have to be disciplined in order to be gentled, to become meek. Now don't fret when you lose your job, Ray. Ralph, don't fret when you lose your job. Don't fret when your house burns down. Don't fret when you have a wreck. Don't fret when you get a headache. Don't fret when you're laid up in the hospital. Don't fret when you lose your billfold or your purse. What's all this about? If you're a disciple, these are disciplines. God's trying to get your attention and tell you something that you hadn't been listening to or that you haven't caught before. When any of these things happen, there is no accident of any kind that ever comes to a believer. Everything is planned, either by the Lord or by the devil. And when the devil plans it, the Lord has to allow it before the devil can carry it out. So when you're a disciple of Jesus, the Holy Spirit uses the discipline of God to get your attention and to teach you how to know what God's will is and to listen and hear what God is saying and to be willing to obey God at the slightest word or the slightest touch without any long harangue and argument about it. Now, not everything that happens that seems bad is punishment. Now, I'm not saying that. I didn't say punishment. I said discipline. The word discipline means teaching. That's where the word disciple comes from. Discipline makes disciples. God does not punish his disciples. God never punishes a disciple. He punishes sinners, not disciples. Disciples get disciplined, but they don't get punished. Punishment is getting what you deserve for what you've done. Discipline is teaching you how to live, what to do and what not to do. And the Holy Spirit is God's discipliner, is God's presence, the presence of Jesus in us to gentle us. So the Holy Spirit gentles us. We're not going to go into detail right now, but what are the fruit of the Spirit over in Galatians? Can anybody tell me? Is meekness one of them? Oh, well, what do you know about that? Huh. One of the fruit of the Spirit is meekness. Well, if it's fruit, you can't do anything to get it except just be the kind of tree, right, that can bring it forth. And it naturally, an apple tree naturally has apples. It doesn't have oranges. Well, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you just naturally will be meek if you pay attention to the discipline of the Lord. Because the discipline of the Lord is to make you meek, not to hurt you, but to help you. And the reason God has to discipline us is because we've got so much self, and we've got so much of the world. We've got so much of the earth. We've got so much unbelieving that's still hanging over in our life. We're not totally like Him yet. And so He has to change us into His likeness. Paul says in Colossians, from glory to glory, He's changing me. From one degree of glory to another, He's changing me all the time. And that's what these blesseds are. It's one degree of glory on top of another. That's why it's blessed. The glorying of God is blessed. When God brings you from one degree of glory to another, He's bringing you into these stages of Christian or discipleship and growth of your character. Now, this is not something you act. It's something you are. Okay? Now, any question now? We've reviewed.
Yeah, I've been wrestling while you were talking about what all this business about inheritance is. And that's what set these questions. Is it possession? And I don't think it is possession. I think it's having access to all that belongs to God. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's
and the fullness thereof,
the world and they that dwell therein. And I got to think about, well, you know, it's interesting that he compares us to a vine. A vine doesn't own anything.
Mm-hmm.
But a vine has access to God's blessings. It has access to the blessings of the vine dresser.
Mm-hmm.
The vine dresser prunes the vine. It's interesting that when the vine begins to try to possess things for itself, for example, when it starts running the wrong direction, climbing a fence it's not supposed to, and all this sort of thing, how the vine dresser prunes the vine and heads it back the direction he wants it and puts it on the trellis, cuts mm-hmm. off all the unfruitful branches mm-hmm. and what so forth, so it can bear more fruit.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, I was wrestling with all this, trying to decide, you know, what is inheritance? What in the world is he talking about, you know, when he's saying inherit the earth? He's not talking about possession, is he?
No, he's talking about sonship.
Okay.
If you're a son, you have everything. It's automatic yours if you're a son. And if you're a grown-up son, a fully aged son, and a son that's fit, you have it all. Like the elder brother that stayed home when the prodigal went astray, the prodigal only got what was his inheritance, just personally his, and he spent it all, wasted it. But the brother at home, the father said, son, everything I have is yours. You could have had a fatted calf anytime you wanted it. You could have had one every month, you know. I've never withheld anything from you. So the inheritance is sonship and all that goes with it. Does that strike a responsive note?
Money.
Yeah.
The idea of sonship.
You also have a heritage that like our forefathers have passed on to us, and God has passed that heritage on to us. That, like you said, you stayed at home, you stayed, and there are a lot of things that have been passed on to us that you couldn't put any value on.
Mm-hmm.
Just
mm-hmm. That's true. Okay, look back in light of that question. Look at back of what we've already seen. We have been given the kingdom of heaven. And we have inherited the earth. Well, now, there isn't any more. If you got all of heaven and all of earth, but the only way you can get it is when you're God's. You have to be God's son. And not only born, just being born a child of God doesn't make you automatically an inheritor. You are legally an inheritor, but you're not actually an inheritor until you become a son. You become of age. And this is what I was trying to say about inheriting the earth. Only those disciples who have become of age, who have proven that they are able and capable, those stewards who've been faithful, who haven't buried their money in the ground, those who've been watching all the time and ready, those who've been faithful in little as well as much.
Another question that occurred to him while he was talking was about the parable of the virgins. Does it apply here?
Yeah, well, very much so. The parable of the virgins, there are 10 wise and 10 foolish. Five of them had no oil in their lamps when the bridegroom came. They had before, but they ran out. They weren't ready then. There are a lot of Christians, and this is a parable of discipleship.
Okay, so all 10 of the virgins
are Christians.
Are Christians.
Yes, they're all disciples. But 5 weren't ready and therefore weren't fit for the wedding feast.
Okay. Now, I don't mean to be monopolized, but I was reading a commentary this last week, and one guy was saying, you know, this word blessed is an interesting word, and he said that in certain contexts it can mean as much as being saved, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And I don't even know what I was trying to ask or say, but... some of us experience more salvation than others, maybe.
Yeah.
I think that's what I was trying to
say. Yeah. And the whole thing of we've been talking about is salvation. Salvation and regeneration are not the same. Regeneration is being born into the kingdom. That's being poor in spirit and mourning over your condition. That's regeneration. Salvation is blessed are they that are gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Inheriting the earth is a part of salvation. Getting into heaven is a part of salvation, but getting what is in heaven, becoming a son, that's also a part of salvation, and it's not the same. Becoming a child and becoming a son are two different things. You have to be a child first, and you grow into sonship. But only sons are going to rule with the Father, children are not. Only the faithful are going to be rewarded and going to be appointed rulers over many cities, not the unfaithful. So discipleship is extremely important. And we haven't put enough emphasis on it in the years that I've been going to Baptist churches. And as far as I know, other denominations haven't either. So this is extremely important that you know the Sermon on the Mount from the standpoint of discipleship. This is who we are to be, not what we're to do. We're talking about being now. But remember, the Holy Spirit has to do it. That's why you cannot resist the Spirit and become poor in spirit. You cannot resist the Spirit and mourn over your sin and your poverty. You cannot resist the Spirit and be gentled. You have to submit, 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 obey, obey, obey. Trust, trust, trust. All the way.
I just thought of something. That would be like this life here on this earth, okay? Our lives, our daily lives and what we deal with and what we have being stewards of here on this. This is just like a great big boot camp or a training ground to prepare mm-hmm. for ruling and reigning.
Yeah, right. Yeah, of course.
And those who come out of boot
sure.
camp and come out the way he wants us to get to rule and reign, and those don't.
Sure. Yeah. Sure. That's exactly what we're saying. That while we're here now, we are being discipled. While Jesus was with the 12, they were being discipled. But when he left, they weren't being discipled anymore. They were disciples. And we are being discipled until Jesus comes back or until we die. Well, no, I'd say even then we're being discipled if we die before he comes back and sets up his kingdom. But we're being discipled until we become co-rulers with him. Then we're disciples. But at the same time, you cannot be fully discipled without being a disciple. Becoming a disciple begins when you recognize your poverty and mourn over it, and you get into the kingdom and get comforted. That's when you start discipling other people. The moment you get discipled, that's the moment you start discipling other people.
How about people, you know, it comes Christian and really on fire for the Lord while then they just fall away?
Hebrews 6.
They don't bear any fruit, Jesus said. They're shallow people, so they don't bear any fruit. Only those who are fruit bearers are pleasing to the Father. And the fruit, remember, all of the fruit of the Spirit is Christ-likeness. So only those who become like Jesus, who are full sons, are going to get to rule with him, because they're the only ones that are prepared to be.
Does someone make it that they don't realize that they did make it? I mean, you know, some people don't know whether they're saved or not saved. You think they should know? I mean, will they know? Do we know?
I think we should be able to know. We can know, but some people may not know because of ignorance in their head. Sometimes your head argues with your heart and wins the battle. And your head may be wrong, your heart may be right.
Well, you know, we've got some denominations or theology such that tend to confuse people too.
Right, right. Anybody that believes in losing your salvation and having to get it back again is going to live a defeated life. You can't live a consistent, growing, progressive life of victory, because you're going to go from defeat to victory and victory to defeat and defeat to victory, and your life's going to be up and down. It's not supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be up. Up and down, up. Okay? Always going up, even when you're going down. If you go from here to Smoky Mountains, you're going to go up and down a lot, but you're always going up. Never really going down. Okay, that's the way the Christian life is while we're on earth. So there are people who don't recognize that, and they think when they're down that they're lost. But most of them get back up again and go up again because they say they get saved again. And so they can go on again. And then they get lost again and they can get saved again. And I'm not being facetious or trying to be ugly here, but just trying to make it graphic. But we can't walk in victory as disciples if we're not walking in absolute obedience and trust and faith and continuing in that. And we can because of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit abides in us. He doesn't always exercise the same power, same manifestation, but he always abides. And you can't get rid of the Holy Spirit once you get him. Once he's in you, once he gets you, you can't get out of his hand. John 10 says that nobody can take you out of my hand or my Father's hand. And that's true. You can't get out because you're held by his power, not by yours. You don't get in by yours, and you can't get out by yours. You get in by his power, and you stay in because of his power. So we're blessed because we can keep on climbing toward sonship. All right, any other question about gentleness or meekness or any of these three? Okay, let's go to the blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They shall be filled. The word filled here means satisfied. Doesn't mean that you're full and ready to regurgitate and get rid of it all. Doesn't mean that you're a glutton. But you'll always have enough. You'll always be satisfied if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. And it doesn't mean one time. Discipleship is a lifetime event on the earth, an eternal event in eternity. So actually it's an eternal event. It's an eternal experience. It's an eternal relationship. And so hungering and thirsting for righteousness will be an eternal experience. Even when we're in heaven 10,000, 10 million years, we will still hunger and thirst for righteousness. We'll still know that we're not up to God's standard. There's always going to be room for growth. God is so immense. God is so beyond us in who he is, that though we become like him throughout eternity, we will never become like him completely, even in eternity. No way. So naturally now, while we're here in this world, we hunger and thirst. And did you ever think about this? That the fact that your body hungers and thirsts every day, several times a day, so that it will force you to eat and stay alive. In the same way, God has made it so that your spiritual life will hunger and thirst after him so that you will stay alive. And this is why we endure. This is why we keep on keeping on. Because we keep on being thirsty. As you're thirsty and as we're hungry, we eat, we drink. And because we eat and drink every day, our life is renewed every day. And so because we eat and drink every day, we are satisfied and have sufficient strength spiritually every day. So when you're a weak Christian, what's it a sign of? Not eating right. Not eating right. Not properly nourished. Or you're sick. And if you're not eating right, you will be sick sooner or later. So hungering and thirsting for righteousness is a part of being well. Have you ever had a physical sickness that you knew was related to your attitude, which wasn't very good, or to something you did which was not pleasing to God? You get sick when you don't eat properly physically. You can get sick physically when you don't eat properly spiritually. I mean physically sick. I've dealt with several people who've had anorexia and bulimia, either or one or the other or both. And in every case, there's been a spiritual problem that was the root of their physical problem. And when you deal with a spiritual problem and get them to eating right spiritually, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and eating righteousness, and being nourished with righteousness, and walking in righteousness, the sickness has to go away. The physical appetite will get itself right. Now that's oversimplification, but that's basically what it is. So, first, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, they shall be satisfied, be filled, be no lack. Do you ever say to yourself or say to anybody else, you know, I feel weak spiritually. I'm spiritually weak. Well, you're confessing that you're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness then. Because if you were receiving the input of righteousness from the Holy Spirit, nourishing you in the righteousness of Christ, making you like Jesus, you wouldn't feel spiritually weak. Because you wouldn't be. But when you feel hungry, are you hungry? Yeah. So your feeling is not the problem. The problem is you're hungry. So when you feel spiritually weak, that's not your problem. The problem is your hunger. You're hungry. And you don't need something done to your feelings. You need something done to your stomach, your spiritual stomach. You need nourishment and righteousness. And when you get nourished in righteousness, then you won't feel spiritually weak anymore, because you won't be. Now, you can get your body all out of whack and get your system unbalanced physically, and you can feel hungry when you're not, and you can feel full when you're not. This is abnormal. Well, in the same way, you can do the same thing spiritually. If you're not eating properly, if you're not eating the right things at the right time, and the right amounts. God has provided for us a spiritual diet, just like God has provided in nature and in our bodily makeup. And now nutritionists are beginning to discover that the body actually has a physical diet that will cause it to grow, to be healthy, to live longer, and to be satisfied. And that a lot of what we eat is against the body. It doesn't help us. It doesn't promote health. It doesn't promote feeling good. And sometimes it's more than we need. Sometimes it's not what we need. And once you can get your body into balance and get it on an even keel again, then you have a proper nutrition. You'll be healthier. You'll be stronger. You'll have more energy. You'll live longer. And if you have sicknesses, a lot of them will disappear automatically. Just the Holy Spirit feels it when you degrade yourself. When you grieve the Holy Spirit or quench the Spirit, especially grieve the Spirit, when you grieve the Spirit, it's because you are not being obedient in some area. You're not being righteous. You're not being right with God. Righteousness basically means that you're right with God. Everything's okay between you and God. And of course it can't be okay between you and God if it's not okay between you and people. How can you love God whom you've not seen if you don't love your brother whom you have seen? And so if we don't have a good relationship with people, we can't have a good relationship with God. And if you have a good relationship with God, you can have a good relationship with people no matter how cantankerous they are or how much they hate you. Doesn't mean that you can be bosom buddies, but you can have peace. We'll get to that in a minute about peacemakers. Okay, so blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, those of you who are here tonight, you're here because you have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you know that? That's why you came. So you already have it. And God says you're blessed. And because you have come tonight, He is feeding you. Nobody will go out of here tonight unfed if you came hungry and thirsty. Now, if you have already spoiled your appetite with other things, worldly things during the day, then you may be sitting here and your mind may be wandering and going here and there and imagining all kinds of things, and you're not really getting anything. Well, your appetite's spoiled. You're not hungry. You might as well not come to the table. Well, just eat a bite anyway. It'll do you some good. Okay? Any question here?
I'd like to say, this same thing happened, you know, a few months ago when I started, you know, not going to, I dropped out of going to church on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, started watching more TV instead, and I felt my spiritual life with that.
Yeah.
That's what we're talking about, I wouldn't.
Yeah, that's right. You were spoiling your appetite with candy and cookies, and you began to get unhealthy. And you began to feel that you weren't satisfied. Candy and cookies don't satisfy you after a while. Huh? That's good. So now you've gone back to meat and potatoes. Good. And vegetables, broccoli especially. Okay. Any question? Any more comments?
That also then would imply when eating and of a... false teachings and doctrines that may be a hindrance then to your growth.
Yes. Yes, it's like eating something with poison in it.
Okay.
Let's say it's like eating too much meat. You get too much fat in your diet. Or it may be like eating too much of some vegetable that has poison in it if you eat too much. Well, like poke salad. You can eat a little bit of poke salad, but if you eat your whole meal on that and eat that every day, you're going to get poisoned. And so there are some things that will poison you quicker and some things very slowly that come from other teaching, false doctrine. Okay, 7? Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. What's another good word for mercy or merciful? Anybody have a translation that gives another word? Pity. Pity is a good word, but well, hold on a minute. Not what we normally mean by pity. You look at somebody and you say, oh, isn't that a pitiful person? Look at there, he doesn't have any legs. Or isn't that a person pitiful? Look there, don't have any clothes to wear. Isn't that pitiful person? Look there, he doesn't have a job and he's going to get kicked out of his house. That's so pitiful. And you see people on television that are in need, and it's pitiful. And people down there in Florida that were in the hurricane. Now, most people in the United States, when they saw that on television, they had pity for those people. But they weren't merciful. Mercy is pity in action. Mercy is connected with compassion. Mercy is compassion in action. Love in action. It's a feeling, but it's a feeling that does something. The feeling causes you or provokes you to do something about the situation. That's merciful. So those people who don't just have pity for the people who are really the worst off. Now, you've probably heard people say this, and you may have too. Well, I pity that person, but I sure don't him, because he can do better. Or she can do better. Huh? You pity one, you don't pity another, then you're not merciful. Because God has mercy on all. There isn't anybody in the world that God doesn't have mercy on. Even his enemies. Even witch doctors. Even Satanists. God has mercy on everybody. Whether they love him or like him or know him or do what he says or not, he still shows mercy. Now, most of us have been taught through the years, you help those who help themselves. That's what God does. So if somebody's willing to help himself, you're willing to help him get started. You help him. That's not what mercy is. Mercy is helping a person because he can't help himself. Helping a person in spite of himself. What you deserve. That's not mercy. That's judgment. And that's punishment. Of a sort. It's discipline. It's punished discipline for the Christian, for the disciple. But he doesn't want to give you what you deserve. And I'd say, actually, he never gives you fully, totally, what you deserve for any sin. You never get the full discipline for any sin that you ever commit. Even if you go to jail for it, or get hanged for it, or get shot, that's still not the full punishment that you deserve. God's judgment is always tempered with mercy. Look at Judas. Have Jesus treat him in those last hours when he knew Judas was the betrayer, and he even told Judas, go on and get it done. I know what you're doing. And how did he treat him that night at the feast? Guest of honor. A guest of honor. And called him friend. Now that's real mercy, isn't it?
It also should have been some conviction too, same here. I mean, if I knew that I was going to sell you to somebody's going to kill you, and then you're treating me like a king, I don't know about Judas, but I'd have problems with it.
Make you feel like a real dirty heel, wouldn't it?
Like a heel, for sure.
Yeah, yeah. Well, Judas did. That's why Judas went out and hanged himself, because he felt so much remorse. And he told the Jewish leaders, he said, I betrayed innocent blood. And Judas was overcome by the mercy of Jesus. And God would have let Judas have another chance if he wanted it. That's what Jesus was doing to him. Jesus was saying, friend, giving him a chance to repent and not go do what he was going to do. So even the devil, God would show mercy to the devil if the devil would accept it. But he won't accept it. And some people won't accept the mercy of God. God has offered salvation, redemption, regeneration to the world. That's mercy. But you don't get it unless you take it, unless you receive it. So we are to show mercy to people just because we belong to God. That's all. Because we're meek, don't get angry, don't lose your temper, don't get fed up, don't get short-tempered, don't give up on people. Because you're meek and because you mourn and you know your own poverty and you know your own weakness and you know your own hunger and thirst, you look with compassion on other people, and so you show mercy to them. And because you do, God will show mercy to you. Well, we better stop here, I guess.